I want to talk to you about courage today. Is that all right? Because God has great things for you, right? God has great mindsets for you. He's got great ideas about your life. But you know, anytime God has us do something great, it's going to take courage. You know, Christianity isn't for the faint of heart. You know, it's not something that we can just sit around passively. It's very proactive. It's very driven by faith and belief and taking steps into the unknown. But that's how God has used our lives throughout the generations to change the world. But it all starts with courage. 20 seconds. And the reason I love that line, 20 seconds of insane bravery, is because many times it's just the initial step. It's the starting that's the hardest. Once you start, God just seems to anoint and God just begins to open up doors and you begin to feel the momentum of heaven helping you. Amen? So here in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, I just want you to know something about yourself and what God has put on the inside of you. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear." Now my Bible actually says spirit of timidity. God has not given you a timid spirit, but one of power and love and discipline. Power, love, and discipline. God did not rebirth you and give you a new spirit in fear or in a place of timidity or weakness. God knew this newborn spirit on the inside was going to be asked to do some great things. To look into the face of a world that doesn't want to be saved and cry out that it would be saved. To look into the face of people that are lost, that don't want to be found. To look into the face of the enemy himself who wants to steal, kill, and destroy, and to tell the devil, you're not going any farther. And that's going to take a strength and a courage on the inside. God didn't give you a weak newborn spirit. Can I get an amen? And not only that, when he gave you his Holy Spirit, God's Holy Spirit on you is not weak or timid either. But I also want you to see that this spirit of courage and bravery is not one that's just built in your own strength, is not one that you just are pulling yourself up all the time by your own bootstraps, but it's something that God gave us. God gave us this potential. God gave us this capacity of great bravery, of great courage to do great things. And it's birthed in power and love and discipline. I love that. In power, because you have an anointing. You have an ability of God on you to do anything God is asking you to do. When God's saying speak, you have the ability to speak. And there's a power, there's a dynamite, dunamis power, an explosive power on the inside when you speak. When you share, when you help, when you put yourself out there to make a difference in a world, to start a new program or to start something that's going to help feed the hungry or help the hurting or alleviate pressure somewhere in this world, you are not doing it just in your own shoulders. You're doing it in his power and ability. And I love that it also says power and love, because we're not motivated by ego. We're motivated by extreme love for people. You know, what would cause us to be brave? What would cause us to be courageous and to step out there is love. You know, it's not courage for the sake of courage. It's not, God, make me courageous so I can call myself courageous, but rather, God, give me courage because I so love these lost individuals. God, give me courage because I so want to help these hurting people that are being abused in some way, shape, or form, and I want to be a solution to that problem. We're motivated by love. You know, the love of a parent, the love of a mom or a dad has motivated them to do extreme acts of sacrifice, extreme acts of bravery and courage. You know, what would cause a mom to run into a burning building to rescue her child? Was it just courage? It was love for that child that made her courageous. Are you understanding what I'm saying? See, we're not just out there trying to show off and prove a point and say, look how powerful and brave we are. We are motivated to do acts of courage, courageous, brave things because of our tremendous love for God and our tremendous love for people. And I love that it says we have also have this spirit of self-discipline or discipline, which means I believe we have the ability to tell ourselves, our flesh, sit down. When our flesh is weak and our flesh is fearful and our flesh is saying, don't put yourself out there, don't be vulnerable for fear of rejection or for fear of man, this spirit on the inside, greater is he that is in me, and I can look at my flesh that's in this world and I can say, sit down. And I can look at the enemy who's trying to intimidate me, who's in this world, and say, stop. I'm doing it anyway. Amen? 20 seconds of great courage. If you need 30, you can take 30. That's fine. 20 seconds of courage, just getting the ball rolling. How many times is that 20 seconds of just pushing through the initial fear created a great experience on the other side? Great breakthrough on the other side. I mean, even some silly things like going on a roller coaster. You know, roller coasters can be tremendous fun, but our fear of what's on the other side can keep us from even trying it. But you're just going up there and you're going tick, 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 up to the top. And you're thinking the whole time, I'm going to die. I'm going to die. I'm going to die. I used to be a campus pastor of a Christian school, and I used to love going as a chaperone to some of these theme parks, because when you'd go up roller coasters with students, they would begin confessing all their sins all the way up. Oh, Lord Jesus, I'm sorry about this. I'm sorry about that. And then when you get off the roller coaster, you're like, you, come here. I know what you did. Yes, you survived the roller coaster. You might survive this conversation too, but I know what you did. Or you're going up the water slide for the first time, and there's this big plunge, and you get up there, and you have two decisions to make. Either you just swallow hard in 20 seconds of courage and go for it, or you take the walk of shame down the steps in front of everybody else. Although for most of us who are experts at taking that walk, we knew how to get out of it. You make a pretend friend at the top of the line, and you begin walking down, and you're talking to a fake person up there. You're like, John, I'll be right back. I just forgot something. I'll be right back up there. Don't you worry about it. And there's no John up there. But you just are trying to explain to everybody that, you know, you needed to go get something off on the bottom of the slide. But anyways, if you just push through it, you have a great time. I remember asking Maria out for our first big date, trying to get her to go to prom with me. And I was so nervous. We went to a Christian concert that night, and I had arranged for all of her friends to abandon her and not take her home that night so that I had to be the only option she had if she was going to get home that night. Thank you very much. I was driving her home, and I was extremely nervous about asking her to go to our prom. It was called Junior Senior. And my heart's beating, like, walking up there to the door, because this is the moment. She goes through the door, and I don't ask her. I'm out. Like, there's nothing left, you know? And so I just take a deep breath, and it's like, will you go with me to Junior Senior? Please go with me to prom. And it's out. 20 seconds of courage. It's out. I started it. It's out. And she goes, yes. And I go, really? And then I go, shake on. I made her shake my hand. Shake, like that was going to really solidify the deal, like in case you're thinking about getting out of this, you know, shake on it. 20 seconds of courage. She went to our prom with me. 20 seconds of courage was asking her to marry me. Actually, even more courage was asking her dad if I was going to be allowed to marry her. That was scarier than asking her. And I wasn't even marrying him. I was just asking him. But 20 seconds of bravery brings great things. Amen? That's just the way it is. You know, I have heroes in the Bible, and all of my heroes throughout the Bible, and I don't know how you grew up. Maybe your heroes were Batman, Superman, you know, some sports hero. But for me growing up, I had Bible heroes. I always wanted to be a Bible hero growing up. And I encourage you to aspire to be a biblical hero, okay? Because God's still writing the Bible, you know? He's still writing his story every single day. And so, you know, some people might sit back and say, oh, I don't care to be a Bible hero. I just want to get to heaven. And you know what? God didn't create us to be passive. He, like Paul, the Apostle Paul said, he says, I run this race and I run it to win it. I run it to get a crown that's imperishable. And so I challenge you today. We should all aspire to do great exploits and say, God, use me. You know, like in the book of Isaiah, God's saying, my eyes are going back and forth looking for someone to send. And Isaiah's like, send me, send me. And so today I encourage you to step up and say, God, send me. But I say that in this context of courage, is every Bible hero that we have was asked of God to do something that took courage. To step up because no one else was doing it. To step out, even if it wasn't their responsibility or they weren't the first one that God had put there. But so many people told God no. And God was just looking for someone to say yes. God was looking for people that had the right heart on the inside who would just say, God, I'm going to put myself to the side. It may cost me something. It may cost me ridicule. It may cost me my title or my fame or my fortune. It may cost me something. But God, I'm willing to step out there and do this because it needs to be done. You know, all of God's heroes are going to be asked to do things that there's fear is going to try to come in and stop them. That's why God told us in Timothy. That's why he told us so many times throughout scriptures, don't be afraid, fear not, fear not, fear not. Why? Because there was going to be so many opportunities to be intimidated. So many opportunities. Like I said in the beginning, we are in a hostile environment where the world, who didn't want Jesus when he came, but he came anyway. The world was in opposition to him. The devil was in opposition to what was trying to be accomplished. There's all kinds of reasons and weapons set against and intimidations and factors trying to keep you from bringing forth God's kingdom into this earth. It's going to take courage. It's not like the world just opens up and says, come on in. Say what you want. Do what needs to be done. They're going to challenge it. And so we're going to have to become more bold. We're going to have to become stronger. But it's going to come through that intense love for God and that intense love for other people. Can I hear an amen on that? If you want to be a hero, it's going to take courage. If you want to do something worth doing, it's going to take courage. 20 seconds of divine courage because it gets the ball rolling. It may take more courage after that, but I believe the hardest part is just starting. The hardest part is opening your mouth. The hardest part is trying for the first time. And God begins to catch it after that. David is one of my heroes in the Bible. Let me explain for some of you who may be new to your Bibles about who David was and the story of David and Goliath. I don't want to take for granted that everybody knows it. David was a younger brother of a bunch of other brothers, and he was kind of forgotten about out in the field. And Israel, who was God's chosen people throughout the Old Testament, they were in a battle. They were in a war against this other army called the Philistines. And they decided that rather than everybody killing each other, they would send out their champion, and the Philistine champion would fight against the Israelite champion, and whoever won would become then the dominant kingdom over the opposing kingdom. And so out steps the Philistine champion, who's Goliath. And the Bible says he's huge. He's like over 9 feet tall. There's a whole human male, adult male, has to carry his shield. It's so big. And the Bible says that he had a spear that was the size of a weaver's beam. I have no idea, but it sounds really big, whatever that is. It's kind of lost in generational translation. I have no idea, but it sounds big, whatever the weavers used back then. And the Israelite army saw him, and not one soldier, not one of the previous champions, not one of the generals of the Israelite army, not even the king was willing to go out there and do something about this. And in steps young David, just a young man, probably in his teens, and something in him goes off on the inside. And he says, we're acting like we don't have a God. He's like rebuking the whole army, and he's rebuking the king. Do you understand something? This wasn't David's battle. Wasn't David's job. It was the army's job. It was those generals' job. And actually, it was the king's job to defend the people of God. But something had to be done. I wonder how many great acts of bravery have happened, not because the person with the title or the position, but just someone was willing to do something about it. David was that someone. And he says, I'll do it. And we know he was a young guy because when he put on Saul, who was an adult, put on his armor, the Bible says he like swam in it because he was just young. He was small. And he says, this armor's not going to work. It's too big for me. So he takes the armor of the king off and he goes and picks up 5 stones at the river brook and he goes to run towards and meet Goliath the giant. And I love this about David because he didn't just sheepishly walk towards the giant. Maybe the first few steps. So that's what I'm talking about, the 20 seconds of courage. The Bible doesn't get into the head of everybody, and we think everyone's like perfect when we read the stories, but my personal interpretation, my imagination is this, is that David said, someone needs to do something, and he says, I'll do it. And then all the armies are like, okay, and David's like, wow, what did I just do? But I think David, with his fiery red hair, is like, I'm not backing down. And then the next step of bravery is now it's real, because Goliath is there in the valley. And now it's David. Everyone's looking at David like. And if it's us, if it's me, I maybe would be like, yeah, yeah, yeah. And take those first few steps, that first 20 seconds of courage. But then something starts to build in David. And the Bible says he didn't just saunter up or sheepishly go to the giant. The Bible says he began to run towards the giant. I believe in the moment where he took those first few steps of faith to face those giants. And you know what? Our world is still full of giants that are trying to intimidate people. Giants of fear, giants telling the church you don't fit here, giants trying to persecute people, trying to destroy people's lives and enslave our generation. And there needs to be people who'll take some steps and say, look, the people who are supposed to fix this, they're not fixing it, but I'll do it. It wasn't my job, it wasn't my necessarily calling, but someone must do something. You see, to be a Bible hero, you need to step out and let courage rise. And that courage wasn't David trying to make a name for himself. He had a love for God and a love for God's people, and he was mad that this Goliath was bossing the people of God around and intimidating them. And so David ran towards the giant. The Bible says he took one of his stones and he slung it in the sling, hit Goliath in the head, knocked him out cold. Goliath falls down. David takes Goliath's own sword, cuts Goliath's head off, takes Goliath's head, holds it up in the air, and shows all of Israel how to get ahead in life. Thank you. Thank you. I'll be here all day, ladies and gentlemen. Jokes aren't getting any better than that. Sorry. But I just want you to see, took courage. We're still talking about it today. You know, a good point in that story, and I said it earlier, but I'll just kind of reemphasize it, is that courage doesn't come from title or position. You know, the king's title didn't help the king become courageous. Sometimes people are waiting around for someone to give them a title. Someday when I get the title pastor, then I'll do courageous things. Someday when I get the title or get a promotion in my workplace as a manager or some supervisor, then I'll be able to speak up about my faith or to help hurting people in my place of employment, to share my testimony when I get a title. And I'm here to tell you, titles don't bring courage. So if you're waiting for someone to give you a title, that's not going to do the job. Courage came because David loved God, loved the people of God, and great faith came because David believed God when God said, if you step out, I'm going to back you. That's where courage came from. Another story in the Bible is a lady by the name of Esther. Esther was a queen in Persia. The children of Israel, the Jews, had been taken captive, and they were now a part of this Persian kingdom. And the king of Persia had a different queen at first in the beginning of the book of Esther. And the original queen disobeyed the king. She did not do things the way he wanted it done. And so he removed her from being queen and said, I'm done with you. I'll find another queen. So they had this like national beauty pageant, and Esther wins the pageant, you know, and all this stuff. And she gets a place of great influence, great respect, great wealth, great popularity. She gets, you know, all this tremendous blessing. She becomes the queen. But what she didn't realize, and Esther, by the way, was Jewish. She was a Jew. There was an enemy in Persia at that time named Haman, and he hated the Jews, hated them. He wanted to see all of them destroyed. And so he had a plan to wipe them all out. And now Esther is faced with a decision. Is she going to use her office, use her position, use her influence, and step into the king's world and try to ask the king to change his orders and to go against the king's decree? Was she going to lay her influence on the line? Was she going to be brave, or was she going to hide and let all of her people be destroyed? You know, that challenge goes out to quite a few people out there. You know, God gives them promotion, God gives them blessing, God gives them influence. But you realize God doesn't give you that influence just so you could stand there and be nothing. But will you be willing to, there'll be times where you're going to need to use that influence or use that position or use that office as a platform to help and to further God's plans and God's purposes. But will you be able, be courageous enough to possibly lose it all for the sake of moving God's kingdom and God's people forward? Are you understanding that? There's a lot of people that won't do that. They're not courageous enough to speak up. They have great influence, but they're not courageous enough to expose the fact that they're a believer or share a fact that this thing is not right and I want to stand up for what's right and use my place and position to be a platform to speak up for what's right. It takes courage. Some people have worked very hard to get where they are, but it doesn't matter. The reason you are where you are as a believer is because God might call on you in that position to use that place to save a generation. Will you be willing to lay that down? Because Esther didn't know what was going to happen when she stepped up and stepped out. She didn't know the end of the story. Matter of fact, she's having a conversation with her uncle, his name is Mordecai, about this whole thing. If I let him know I'm a Jew, he may kill me as well. If I go into his throne room to discuss his edicts and his orders, I have not been summoned. And if I have not been summoned, it's against the law for me to approach the king. He could kill me on the spot. What am I going to do? Am I going to lay down my life or lay down this wealth or this position or this influence for the sake of all these other people? Or am I going to hide in it? There's a huge decision to be made here, and her uncle says it like this to her in Esther chapter 4, verse 14. If you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. You and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not attained this royalty for such a time as this. Maybe God puts you there, Esther, so that you could be brave and courageous and save all of God's people at such a time as this. Esther chapter 4, verse 16, Esther responds and says, okay, go assemble all the Jews who are found in Susa. Fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days or nights. And I and my maidens also will fast in the same way. And thus I will go into the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish. Amen. You know, she stepped up and she laid it all on the line. The last queen who crossed the king was no longer queen. But she stepped out in a courageous act. And you know what happened? The king welcomed her into his throne, allowed her to speak, and over a course of a couple of days and a few meals in between, God saved all of the Jews in that generation and actually then destroyed and killed the one that was set against them. All because Esther stepped out in courage and bravery. You realize all of our heroes, I'm trying to help you see this, all of our heroes in the Bible had to step up and step out. They all had to do courageous things. It's just part of being a Christian. But you have been built for this. God has not given you a spirit of fear, but a power and a love and a sound mind. Amen. Amen. You have been built for this, and you're not out there by yourself. And great acts of courage come because of great love for God and for God's people. Just 20 seconds. I believe the same thing with Esther. It was the process of leading up to the conversation that was probably the most terrifying. Pushing through the initial conversation, pushing through the initial act of getting there. But as she began to speak, I believe God's anointing and words flowed through her. And God changed the heart of the king. You know, Peter, last example in this, Peter, the Apostle Peter. The Bible says that after Jesus was died and was killed and then he was resurrected, that the disciples were still hiding. They didn't know what was going to happen to them, even though Jesus has resurrected from the dead. And Jesus tells them, you know, go wait in Jerusalem until you're filled with the Holy Spirit and power. And the first time we see the disciples doing anything of stepping up and stepping out is after they're filled with that spirit of power that we talked about. And the Bible says that Peter stands up, this is the first disciple since Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection, stands up in Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem's the very city that Jesus was crucified and killed in. You have to realize, Peter didn't know what was going to happen when he stood up. We look today and go, oh, great revival broke out. But when Jesus stood up and spoke out, they killed him. There was no guarantee that everyone was going to be like, great message, Peter, way to go. There was no guarantee. But here's what happened with Peter. These same people that were cowards before, fearful, hiding for their lives before, are now standing up boldly to preach and tell this generation and tell this city about Jesus. You know, that self-preservation thing on the inside that attacks us. You know, the Holy Spirit was on the inside of Peter resisting that natural instinct. You know, and it is natural. You know, for me personally, if I'm, you know, walking out, you know, to get the garbage cans in the middle of the night, you know, because you get home late and the garbage, you know, the empty garbage cans are outside at night. We have a long driveway and there's like no lights outside, right? And so if you're out there and you hear like a bump in the night or like something in the woods, I'll tell you this right now. I don't go check it out. That's not my nature. If there's a sound over there, you'll find me over there. Not that you should watch horror movies, but if you did, as a kid maybe or something, people always die because they're just too curious. They hear a chainsaw in the basement. Oh, let me go see what that's all about. I wonder who's cutting wood in the middle of the night. I need to go find out. I could have saved a lot of people. You hear a chainsaw in the middle of the night in the basement? Run away. Brilliant. But you know, that's a natural instinct, isn't it? Self-preservation. Protect yourself. Don't get hurt. Don't get hurt emotionally. Don't get hurt physically. But yet here we see that something changed in Peter, where he moved from trying to preserve his life to now saying, it doesn't matter, I have to speak. I have to say something in this generation. And the Bible says in that moment, 3,000 people gave their hearts to Christ in the same city that just killed him. Something changed. And God used those sermons. And I believe some of those 30 seconds of starting to preach. I think Peter, maybe in the beginning, maybe it's just me and my imagination, but here, filled with the Holy Spirit, there's a boldness coming up on the inside. But again, he did not know what the response was going to be. Were they going to be stoned right now? Were they going to be arrested right now? And so he starts his sermon, maybe a little low key, maybe like, this is not what you suppose. We're not drunk like you think. And this same Jesus. And while he's preaching, he's like, this same Jesus that you crucified. And now he's getting bold and he's like sticking his finger in their faces, right? It's like, wow, something has changed. That initial 30 seconds of starting the conversation, and all of a sudden God begins to move and people begin to respond. You see what I'm saying? 30 seconds of great courage. I was watching a really powerful, deep movie a few years ago. Super deep. It's called Princess Diaries. I always wanted a little girl, and we had a little girl, and I had this kind of dream that I would sit down with her in this little rocking chair we had, and we'd watch Princess Diaries together, and we'd have this moment and everything. And she was like, I don't know, 3 or 4 months old. Like, she could care less what was going on. As long as it was flashing and lit up, she thought it was awesome. You know, but I was like having a moment, we're watching Princess Diaries together. But there was this really great quote in the middle of the movie that her dad had written to her in a diary, and this is what he said. He said, courage isn't the absence of fear, but rather knowing something else is more important than fear. Courage is not the absence of fear, but rather knowing something else is more important than fear. I wrote down in my notes, do it scared if you have to. Do it scared if you have to. You know, I know there's a teaching out there that says you can outgrow fear and you can get to a place where you're not afraid of things anymore. And I believe that. I believe it to be true. I think we can outgrow certain fears as we practice things. You know, the first time you rode a bicycle was not like after you've ridden it for a long period of time. You outgrew the first initial fear of riding a bicycle. When I first started riding a motorcycle, same thing. You're super fearful when you're like first starting riding a motorcycle, and then all of a sudden it becomes second nature and super easy. And you can outgrow certain fears. But here's the problem with that teaching. If you're waiting to outgrow certain fears all the time, there are times where there isn't time for you to outgrow that fear. The time is now to act, and you don't have 6 months to wait or to delay. And so even if you have to do it scared, you step out and you trust God. Acts of courage. Are you understanding what I'm saying? You swallow hard and you take a deep breath and you begin to speak and share your faith. You see, that person that God has put in front of you at your workplace, they need to hear about Jesus and your testimony, and they need to hear about him now, not 6 months from now. And so even if you're afraid, swallow hard, dig deep, and start the conversation and watch what God will do. Can I get an amen on that? Amen. They need you now, and you may not have the time to outgrow that fear. Now, I do believe the more you share your faith, the easier it's going to become to share your faith. But we need to step in and press in and lean in and push through, because that's what Christians do. We push through fear to do the right thing. Amen? Our Bible is filled with verses that talk about don't be afraid, don't be afraid, fear not, fear not. Why? Because God knew we were going to be attacked constantly, to be smaller than what he created us to be intimidated, pushed back, and all this stuff. But God is always reassuring us, I'm with you, I'm with you. This is not courage in yourself. It's not courage in your talent. This is courage that I will never leave you or forsake you, and if you step out and do what I've called you to do, I'm going to be right there with you. I will not abandon you in this. And this world needs you to be his hands and his feet. You know, so many things God asks us to do throughout the Bible take courage. You know, not all of them are big things like taking out giants either. Some of the things that we need courage to do in this life, some of it is even simple, like telling the truth. That can take courage, especially in a generation that doesn't want to hear truth anymore. When they like to blur the lines of what truth is, there still needs to be people out there saying, this is right and this is wrong. Amen? And that can take courage because your reputation's on the line. Some of your friends might not like what you have to say. Some of your coworkers might not like what you have to say, but someone has to tell the truth. Now, the Bible says that we speak the truth in love. So we don't have to be a jerk when we tell the truth. Sometimes the persecution that people get, they're like, I've been persecuted for telling the truth. No, you were persecuted because you were mean when you did it. You told them the truth and you had an attitude and you were judgmental and arrogant when you told them. The Bible says we can speak the truth in love. We don't have to be like a bull in a china cabinet breaking everything. Saying, I'm just speaking the truth. You can also use wisdom on how you speak the truth. But it still takes courage to tell the truth when people don't want to hear it. Are you understanding that? It takes courage. There's lots of things that take courage. It takes courage to apologize. Doesn't it? Doing the right thing in that aspect. It takes courage to apologize to your spouse. It takes courage to apologize as a parent to your children and to say you were wrong. It takes courage to apologize at work and say, everybody, I've not been a very good witness to you. I'm sorry. My mouth, my attitudes, my work ethic. I am sorry. And you know why it takes courage? Because you don't know what they're going to do on the other side. You don't know if they're going to be like, hey, we forgive you. That's totally fine. Or you don't know if they're going to say, it doesn't matter what you say. I'm still mad at you. I'm still going to keep an offense. You don't know. But you still need to do what's right. It takes courage to do what's right. Amen. Even at your own loss or even at whatever might happen. It takes courage. Our Bible is filled with things that talk to us about courage. It takes courage, you know, to tithe and to give your offerings. Our Bible is filled with stuff about courage. You know, because again, that self-preservation thing, that thing about hoarding, that thing about keeping, you know, it's like it takes courage to believe God with your finances. It just does. Everything in our Bible of great acts takes great courage. But God has given us the capacity. God has given us the spirit to be courageous. Amen? Amen. Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 6 says this, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or to tremble at them, for the Lord your God is the one who goes with you. He will not fail or forsake you. God isn't saying just be courageous in yourself. He's saying be courageous and I'm not going to abandon you. 20 seconds of great bravery and courage. Open your mouth. I'm going to be there on the other side. You know, it takes courage to pray for the sick for the first time. You know, you go out there and some of us, we've prayed for the sick a lot. And so we know how to open a conversation. Say, hey, can I pray for you? Something's going on. Can I pray for you? But some of you have never tried to lay your hands on somebody and try to believe God for a healing. And that first time is nervous. You could be nervous. You're like, you see them at work, you see them at school, or you see them at, you know, the teacher's lounge, and they're sharing about something they're dealing with physically. And it takes courage to be like, I believe God still heals. Would you mind if I just prayed and let's just see if God could touch your body today? 20 seconds. That actually took like 10 seconds. You still have 10 seconds of courage coming. You know what I mean? That only took 10 seconds. And they go, sure. And so you begin to pray. And you're like, God, please touch them, heal them, in Jesus' name, amen. Doesn't have to be a beautiful prayer. Doesn't have to be a perfect prayer. But man, you stepped out. And who knows but that God might heal them right then. Amen? I'll tell you this. You miss 100% of the balls you don't swing at. Does that make sense? If you swing, you might hit one. You have to try. What if they don't get healed? What if they do? And if they don't, that's all right. Here's something about courage and stepping out that I found to be true that takes some of the pressure off. God isn't looking to you to make the results of those acts of courage. He's just acting you to step out. He's asking you to step out. For instance, God's not telling you to heal them. He's telling you to take 20 seconds of courage and pray for them. He's in charge of the healing. God's not asking you to save them. He's asking you to have 20 seconds of courage and start a conversation to share your testimony about Jesus. He'll do the saving. It's not your responsibility to save them. It's your responsibility to be brave and share with them. Are you seeing somehow some of that pressure comes off of you? Okay, don't put the pressure all over you. You can celebrate that. That's all right. That's okay. Thank you for the three or four of you. I thought that was really awesome. But here's what I want you to see in that. God is on the other side. He's on the other side of those acts of courage. Joshua chapter 1, verse 9. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed. Because the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Wherever you go. He's not just with you in church. He's not just with you when you're reading your Bible. Wherever you go, the Lord your God is with you. 2 Chronicles chapter 15, verse 8, talking about King Asa. Now, King Asa had a title. He had a position. And he had a responsibility. Israel had been sinning. Israel had been in disobedience. They had started worshiping false gods and getting into all kinds of witchcraft and idolatry. And God had given him a position like Esther as well. But he also prayed and needed courage to do what God was calling him to do, to reform his nation. Now, when Asa heard these words of the prophecy, which Azariah, the son of Oded, the prophet, spoke, he took courage and removed the abominable idols from the land of Judah and Benjamin and from the cities which he had captured in the hill country of Ephraim. He then restored the altar of the Lord, which was in front of the Lord's porch. Now, that's an interesting story to me because he needed courage, even though he had position, even though he had a place, he needed courage to do what needed to be done, to make the changes he needed to make. I think about some of us in our homes, as moms and dads and heads of our households and things like that. You know, there are times where God's looking at us to do some courageous things in reforming some things in our family line and in our generation. You know, there's some media and entertainment and things that have gone into our homes that, as a parent, especially if we let it go on for a while, it's going to take courage to have a conversation with your teenagers and say, we're not going to have this stuff in the house anymore. Because we're going to serve Jesus. And I've done a disservice. See, again, it's a brave conversation. I've done a disservice by allowing your heart and your mind and our house to be filled with all this poisonous stuff. Are you understanding what I'm saying here? It takes courage to reform your family and to reform the generation. And to tell your children, I love you enough to not let this stuff go on in our lives anymore. And your kids might look at you and say, what are you doing? You're taking away my music, and you're taking away this, and you're taking away that. And I'm not just saying jump in there and destroy everything and start ripping things out and kicking over the table and, you know, all this stuff. Use wisdom and tact. But at the same time, say things need to change. That takes courage. I don't want my kids listening to music that's going to give them suicidal tendencies and thoughts full of prejudice and bitterness. And that's going to take courage to turn it off and to have that conversation. But God could give you wisdom. God can give you a grace to do it. Pray, ask God. But like Asa, it takes courage to reform. It takes courage to reform the way we've always done things, and we've let things be loose and slip around. And it's like Joshua, you know, he says in the book of Joshua, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. But that takes work and effort and courage to have some tough conversations. We're not going to hold on to bitterness in this house anymore. We're not gonna let disobedience to God and just the way we want to live our life and just live one way on Sunday and another way in our homes. We're going to change. And it takes great courage. Are you understanding? Last point, Acts chapter 18. It takes courage to speak and to share your faith. Even the Apostle Paul, who was gifted at sharing, he was a preacher. He did it a lot. But he was constantly asking people to help him. Be more bold, and that God would open up doors and pray for me that I'm bold and I preach revelation fluently. And Acts chapter 18, even Jesus steps in to encourage Paul. Verse 9 and 10, the Lord said to Paul in a night vision, do not be afraid any longer, but go on speaking, and do not be silent, because I am with you. No man will attack you in order to harm you, for I have many people in this city. You know, that's what we're asking you to do in the next couple of days. Ushers, if you'll come forward and hand out those cards, I'd appreciate it. God is asking all of us to be brave to share our faith with other people. All of us, again, are here today because somebody opened their mouth and asked us to go to church with them, or asked us to hear their story in the office or at school about Jesus. They're going to pass out these cards, and while they do, I want to tell you about our youth group right now, our youth services. God is doing something amazing in our youth services. I believe you have some of the best youth pastors in the world here. And there is a move of God hitting our young people. Pastors Blair and Elise have asked the teenagers to be campus missionaries. Who would be campus missionaries? Now, as a teenager, you're already feeling awkward, or you're already feeling like you don't want to be noticed or put yourself out there. You just want to be liked and accepted. All of us remember being teenagers, okay? And even adults, a lot of us are just teenagers who just got more years on us. We still act the same way. But he said, how many of you want to be campus missionaries? You want to treat your campus like a mission field, and you're going to tell your friends about Jesus, you're going to bring them to church, and we're going to go after it. I'll keep you accountable. We're going to pray together on a weekly basis, and we're going to ask God to give a strategy to win your school. And in the last 2 weeks, first of all, we had 24 kids sign up and say, I want to be a campus missionary. And in the last 2 weeks, those 24 kids have brought 19 visitors to the youth group, okay? Of which, yeah. of which the majority have already given their lives to Jesus now because of those 24 kids. I want you to watch this testimony real quick from one of our campus missionaries.
Hi, I'm Alexis, and I'm one of the campus missionaries. And the first week we did that, I ended up bringing two people to youth group, and they both accepted Jesus into their lives. One was an atheist, and he said this was the first time he truly felt the presence of God. And also, the other one is coming to youth group regularly and is going to attend Sunday services from now on. Also, there was a girl in our school, and she ended up giving her life to God in the school bathroom after there was a lot going on in her life. And all I did was I talked to her about God, and next thing I know, I'm praying with her in the bathroom in front of the sinks. I'm really excited for this new journey that I'm going through and everything, and what God's doing in me and what he's gonna do in the other campus missionaries and what they're gonna do for God. And it's really amazing how he's using all of us.
Amen. Can you celebrate that? It's really awesome. I love it. One of the comments that they made, I was talking to Pastor Blair, and he said that one of the missionaries said, I knew that if I could just get my friends here, they would give their hearts to Jesus. If I could just get them to church, they would be changed. And again, it's just that initial starting up that conversation. I love our youth are opening up and stepping out with those 20 seconds of courage and just saying, would you come with me to youth? Would you come with me to church? Would you come with me to church? And they know, because again, they're not responsible to save them. They're responsible to tell them and ask them, you know, and God saves them. And I love that. She said, I just started a conversation in the bathroom. Who knows what's going to happen? And the kid ends up giving their life to Jesus in the bathroom. So many times, if we have so much power on the inside, so much influence, so much that God is willing to back up or, you know, put his hand on, if we'll just take the step of faith and start talking and start saying something. And so I want to make that challenge to us as a church. You know, next weekend is Resurrection Weekend for us. It's Easter weekend. We celebrate the death, resurrection of Jesus Christ, with everything in this world transformed and changed. And I want to ask that you, this week, would force yourself to go through 20 seconds of awkwardness and have an invitation in your hand to invite a friend or a neighbor or a loved one or a stranger to church next weekend and believe that God, if we just get them here, God will do something with them. If we just could just get them here, then God will do something. God's not looking at you to change him. He's looking at you to say something. Are you hearing me? Like the Apostle Paul, speak. Don't be afraid. Be courageous. Jesus isn't going to abandon you. There may be a bunch of people that say no, but there may be some that say yes. And I make you this promise. Next weekend, when we talk about Jesus and we talk about the resurrection, I'm telling you, I don't have a bunch of like dancing camels or anything coming to service. Sorry if that was what you're hoping for. But there will be a very clear and very solid message to change people's lives. I make that commitment to you. And the word of God will not return void in their life. So whether or not they ever pray that day to give their heart to Jesus, they'll never forget what was sown in their life. But they will not be here if you don't ask. We're going to be asking on TV, and we're asking personally. Marie and I have been asking people personally. But you need to ask. And who knows? Have 20 seconds of an awkward conversation and say, would you come and be my guest next weekend? And may this become a practice of ours, not just on Easter holiday weekends, but all the time. Something where we're just asking. It's awkward. It's the initial starting of the conversation that's awkward. That's it. After that, it's all downhill from there in a good way, like momentum-wise, okay? So go ahead and stand up and let's pray over these cards and ask that God give us names and faces and wisdom of who to give them to this week. Heavenly Father, right now in Jesus' name, as we hold these cards in our hands, we pray that you would give us wisdom of who we're to ask. Maybe people you're already working on. Maybe people you're already drawing to yourself. God, who can we ask to come and join us and hear about the death, resurrection of Jesus Christ and how we can be forgiven and grace of God and life-changing message about Jesus next week? Lord, the steps of the righteous are order of the Lord, so we believe you can even set up divine encounters this week to help us share and invite. And I pray just an anointing on it, a favor, a grace that just seems like everyone we invite wants to come. And even if they can't make it, they may come a few weeks from now. Who knows? Lord, We want to be a part of the story of the Bible. We want to be part of those people that you use to change and shape the future of humanity and the kingdom. God, we know it's going to take courage. It's going to take bravery. It's going to take putting ourselves aside and getting uncomfortable. And that's okay, because that's just the way it works. That's the way it is. There's opposition to, against us stepping out. But Lord, we're going to do it anyway. Lord, I thank you. Give us dreams. Give us vision. Give us ideas. How and when and where to step out. God ways to do it. Not just in the flesh or in zeal, but in God ways to do it. And Lord, I bless this house as they go, that you would continue to prove yourself faithful. And as they step out, you would back them up and they would see the fruit of it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Before I dismiss you, I want to give you an opportunity to give your heart to Jesus. I don't know if everyone in the room has ever done that before. The Bible says that all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and that the wages of that sin is death, separation from God, hell. You might say, why would a loving God send anyone to hell? God didn't send us to hell. We send ourselves there. Sometimes we think God's out to condemn us. The truth is we're condemned already, and God's out trying to remove that condemnation and guilt off of us. And so today, all of us have sinned, and we've all fallen short of God's glory, and the wages and penalty of that sin is death. But the gift of God, see, that's the other side. The God is trying to give you eternal life. The Bible says, all who will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. So today, you might need to be brave and call upon this God, a God that you can't see, but a God who's made divine promises to you, a God that came in the flesh, died on a cross for your sin, took on death, hell, and the grave so that you could live forever. For some people, it's a big step. Their parents never knew Jesus. They never knew Jesus, and they're taking a step of faith out there, but I'm telling you, God is there. If you step out there, he's going to catch you. He'll forgive you of your sins. He'll give you a new name. He'll give you a new nature. He'll give you a new identity in heaven. He'll give you eternal life. God's got good plans for you to give you a hope and a future. So I ask everyone in the room today to bow your heads, close your eyes, and I ask that question, have you ever called on the name of the Lord and let him save you? If for some reason or another today you say, Pastor Kevin, that's me. I've never given my life to Jesus. Or you might say, Pastor Kevin, I used to walk with God. I used to, you know, be a part of the family of God, but I got bitter, I got cynical, angry, I got into sin again and just drew my heart away. If I was to die today, I don't know if I'd be in right relationship with God. I don't know where I'd go if I stood before God today, but I'd like to get things right. If that's you today, I'm not going to call you to the front. I want to pray with you right at your seat, but I'm going to ask you to be brave. I'm going to ask you to be brave enough in a moment, to raise your hand. Let me pray for you. Nobody's looking around. This isn't between you and them. This is between you and God. I'm just looking around to acknowledge that you want prayer. So today, if that's you and you say, Pastor Kevin, I want to give my life to God. I want to get things right between me and Jesus. Would you pray for me? If that's you, would you please just slip your hand up right where you are? And I'd be honored to pray for you this morning. There's a hand in the back over there. That's awesome. Anybody else? Just pop your hand up. There's a hand over there. Okay. Anybody else? Anybody else? Just put your hand up right where you are today and we'll pray for you this morning. Don't leave this place out of relationship with God. There's no reason to. God's for you. God's brought you here. God wants to help you get right with him. Anybody else? There's another hand over there. Awesome. Awesome. There's another hand over there. Awesome. Anybody else? Anybody else? Just put your hand up right where you are. Be brave. Pop your hand up and God will pray. God will save you. All right. Let's all pray together. Would you please? So they're not praying by themselves. Pray a simple prayer like this. Dear God, I thank you that you see me just as I am. I know I've sinned and I walked away from you. I receive Jesus Christ today as my Lord and Savior. I believe that he died for me, and I believe that he rose again. Please forgive me of my sins. Wash me, cleanse me, make me new. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Take every part of me now. Be my God. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name, amen. Can we celebrate that? It's pretty awesome. Okay, got my prayer team come down. I have our prayer workers down here. I'm going to dismiss you in just 10 seconds here. They're here to pray for your healing. They're here to pray for your freedom. They're here to pray for you if you need new jobs, stuff going on in your marriage. You need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. They're here. Good people. I trust them. I encourage you to come down and let them be a partner in prayer with you. If you gave your life to the Lord today or rededicated your life to the Lord, as I dismiss, right behind our video cameras, we have a New Beginnings area. There's great volunteers there that have Bibles and resources to help you on your way out. Just stop by those tables and let us become a friend. Let me bless you and dismiss you. Heavenly Father, I bless Life Church as they go. I think you're going to create opportunities this week for them to encounter people and to begin to speak push through those concerns, push through those worries. And Lord, as they do, I thank you for the fruit they'll see on the other side. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless you as you go.